Amen. Praise the Lord for the message in that song and what truth's there. When our life is in His hands, we always have hope. And what a great thought that is in that song. Luke chapter 7 together tonight. Luke chapter 7. Kind of a privilege to be able to preach to you tonight. Always look forward to it and look forward to what God has for us tonight. Look forward to Pastor being back as well, but thankful for the opportunity that he gives us to preach to the congregation. Luke chapter 7, we're going to be reading there in verse 1. It says, "Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. And Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far off from the house, a centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick." Tonight I'm going to be talking to you for a few moments, the subject, when faith is revealed. When faith is revealed. Let's pray. Lord, I love you. God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you, Lord, for the privilege it is, Lord, to just be in church tonight. And I pray, God, that at this moment you would just open each and every one of our hearts, God, to receive what it is you have for us to receive. Lord, I pray you be with me as I preach. God, I need you. I need your filling. God, I pray now that you just empower me to be able to get your message across clearly tonight. Lord, I just pray that you do a work in each and every one of our hearts. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. In 1997, my family moved from outside of the Atlanta area to the hills of Tennessee in Shelbyville. Brother Rick knows exactly where Shelbyville's at. And going from Atlanta to Shelbyville, Tennessee, there on Horse Mountain Road, on the side of Horse Mountain, in Shelbyville, the walking horse capital of the world, there wasn't much television that we could receive there with an antenna. So I remember my parents talked about it, and they splurged, and we got satellite television for our family, Primestar Entertainment. Anybody remember Primestar? Anybody? A couple of you? And I was a very sheltered child. There was only just a few channels that I would have been allowed to watch at the time. One of those was TV Land. And that was back when TV Land was still good. And I watched Leave It to Beaver, Petticoat Junction, Green Acres, My Three Sons, Andy Griffith. I was basically raised in the 60s. My hopes one day was to meet Opie. We could go fishing together, maybe become best buddies. And I was pretty upset when I found out he was older than my parents. But another channel I was allowed to watch was the Game Show Network, and back at that time, they played a lot of the game shows from that period, and one of those game shows that I loved, I still enjoy to this day, is Let's Make a Deal. And I remember watching that as a kid, just thinking how cool that would be to be able to decide which prize I think would be better, not knowing, and just that game there, and always loved watching it. You know how the game works. They would hand, somebody would win, you know, possibly some cash, or they'd win a prize, and then he would call them up, and he would say, you can keep what you have there, and you can go home with that today, or you can have what's in this box. And those people would have to decide between the two. They'd possibly choose the box. He says, okay, now, you can have what's in this box, or you can have what is behind curtain number two. And people would have to decide at that moment what they were going to do, if they were going to play it safe, or they were going to take a risk and possibly win a vehicle or some great prize there with the chance of ending with a zonk. But when that curtain was finally pulled back, when it was opened, what was inside was revealed. When we go through trials in our life, when we go through different things in our life, when we have obstacles in front of us or something that has come up upon us, many times in our life, the curtain is pulled back, and we may think we have great faith, we may think we're strong in the Lord, but when the curtain is pulled, many times our true faith is revealed in those situations. You know, faith is possibly the single most important aspect of the Christian life. You know, the Bible tells us if we have faith the size of a mustard seed, we can move mountains. You know, many times our faith or expectations in God aren't as high as we really say it is. It's not exactly where we would tell someone where it's at, or even in our own mind, we have strong faith. We think we have great faith in God, and we trust Him each and every step of the way. But many times when the curtain is pulled back, and when we face that trial, that obstacle in our life, something else is revealed. We talk about faith. We sing about faith. We preach about it, but many times we rarely act on faith. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. So if we want to please God with our life, we must be a Christian of faith. If we want to please God with our life, we must have faith in God. Webster's definition of faith, he says, faith is a firm, cordial belief in the veracity of God, in all the declarations of His word, or a full and affectionate confidence in the certainty of those sayings which God has declared and because He has declared them. A firm, cordial belief in the veracity of God and the declarations of His word and confidence in what He has said He will do. In this passage that we just read in Luke chapter 7, the faith of a certain man was revealed. And we read this passage, we see that Jesus was marveled at the faith of this man. This man, was he a rabbi? Did he know the scriptures? Did he know the law? Did he believe in Jesus as Messiah? It wasn't a rabbi. It wasn't even a disciple of Jesus. One that spent time and time again with Jesus. It was a centurion soldier whose faith marveled Jesus. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, was marveled at the faith of this man. If you look here in our passage, we see Jesus had just walked down from the mountain outside Capernaum, and it was his adopted home, and he had just delivered what is possibly the greatest sermon ever preached, a sermon on the mount. And when he entered the town, he was approached immediately by some Jewish elders of the town, and they came to him with an urgent request. There was this Roman centurion whose servant was sick, and he was expected to die very soon, and the centurion had asked these elders to go to Jesus on their behalf to see if he might be willing to heal his servant. This was somewhat unusual of a thing to happen. One reason was the Jewish leaders were not in the habit of being fond of the Roman soldiers. There usually wasn't a good relationship there. The Jewish leaders, most of the time, would not have gone to someone on behalf of one of those Roman soldiers trying to help them, but this man was different. And they were telling Jesus immediately, he is worthy that you could do this for him. He loves our nation. He has built us a synagogue. We find this man very worthy, and that was unusual. Another reason why we find it unusual is that Roman soldiers were not usually fond of the Jews. The relationship, either direction you look at it, was not great, but we find that it was different in this case. Not only was this Roman soldier had a good relationship with the Jewish elders, but he cared for his servant. He cared for his servant. It was just someone that had worked for him, someone that had been with him for maybe some time, and he cared for the health of this young man and was seeking help, seeking healing for him. The Bible says here that he was sick of the palsy, and he was grievously tormented. And many times when a servant would be sick, masters would probably send a servant back to their family for them to care for them, or they'd maybe send them to the servant chambers and let them tend to themselves. But this master wanted help for his servant. You know, bad things happen to good people. This Roman centurion just seems like a great man. Everybody loves him. He treats people in the right way. He's there communicating with Jesus. But we find that bad things happen to good people. Hard times are going to come in your life. God has not promised us to be exempt from trials, exempt from the problems of this life. And when those do come, they are testing of our faith. When those things come in our life, that curtain is opened and our faith is revealed. In every test of life, faith will be revealed. Could be little faith, could be no faith, or great faith. The first area that we see tonight, just a few quick points. The first thing we see is faith is revealed in our actions. It's revealed in our actions. You know, this centurion, he could have tried to care for him on his own, the servant, but he could have given up at that point, but he heard about a Jew from Nazareth who was doing these great things and who spoke with authority, and he was willing to request for help. With five kids, I have a lot of sermon illustrations. I know I probably use them each and every message I preach, but with our boys, they're very notorious for not looking too hard for certain things. And I'll tell my kids when they're getting ready, I'll tell the boys, go upstairs, get your belt on, get your shoes, come back downstairs, we need to be ready to go. And I'll go downstairs and one of them will be missing a belt or one of them won't have shoes on. And I'll say, where are your shoes? It's time to go. I couldn't find it. And I say the same, probably a lot of you parents say, I'm going to go up there. And if they're there, you're in trouble. I knew exactly where they should be. They're there in the closet. If I go and I find it, you're in trouble. And sure enough, you go up there and you look in the floor and in the middle of some other things, it's just right there on top. The shoes that they were looking for, the belt that they needed. My boys, when they go to the room, when they look for something like that, they look at it, they see a mess, and they give up immediately. Give up before they even start. You know, many times in our life, we do the same thing. We run into an obstacle, we look at a situation we may be in, and we just see a mess, and we just try to get out of it as quick as we can. God has allowed something to come up in our life, and no matter what it may be, we look at it, and many times we see something, we try to maybe get around it or try to find an easy way out of the situation, and many times we give up before we even start. You know, God is looking through whom he can do the impossible. And what a pity it is that we plan only the things that we can do by ourselves. This centurion could have had plenty of excuses. He could have thought about the possibilities of Jesus being able to heal his servant. And as he's thinking about it, he's going, you know what? I'm not a Jew. I'm a Roman soldier. He's not going to want to help me. He goes, my servant is very sick. This might be a little too hard for Jesus. I know he's done some other things, but, you know, maybe if I caught him a little sooner, he'd be able to help him. He'd be able to do something for him. He could have given up at that moment. He could have thought, I heard Jesus is traveling back to town. He's been gone for some time. I'm sure he's tired. He's not going to want to come out here and heal my servant. And he could have had all these excuses, but he went straight to the one who had the power. He went straight to the one who was the only one that could help him in that situation. He saw the importance of the need and went to the one who could help. He had faith. Many times you may feel that God has something for you. You look at what's ahead, you look at how hard it may be, you look at maybe how uncomfortable it could make you, and might give up before you even start. We may look at a situation, we may try to have different excuses and different reasons why we think we should or why we shouldn't do a certain thing, and we see only what we see and not what God sees. And we have a promise from the Lord here. If he has called us to do something, if he has told us in his word we are to do something, that we just need to trust and obey and let him work all those details out for us. The Bible tells us in the book of Jeremiah, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. When we need help, God is there. And all we have to do is call upon him and he will help us. Our faith's revealed in our actions. Our faith's also revealed in our view of God's authority, in our view of God and his authority. There's two things involved in this thought. The first thing is who he is. You look there in verse 6 of our text. It says, then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, a centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself. Called him Lord. In the Matthew account, there in chapter 8 of the same story that we find, he called him Lord there again, and that means that word that he used there is also a word for master. This Roman centurion had a very proper view of who Jesus was. He knew of his authority. He knew of who he was, and he knew that he was the only one who could help. We look in the book of Luke, and we see the angel approaching Mary and saying she was going to be giving birth to the Messiah, and she was asking, how can these things be? I've never known a man. And what did the angel say to her? With God, nothing shall be impossible. You know, we may say we know God. We may say we have a strong relationship with him, but the moment our faith is revealed, the moment that curtain is pulled back, it shows us how we truly view his power. This man had heard that Jesus had made the blind to see. He'd heard that he'd made the deaf to hear, and he'd made the lame to walk, and he knew that he was the son of the God that spoke this world into existence. And he saw where his friend was, he saw where his servant was, he saw this predicament he was in, and he knew that Jesus was the only one that could help, and he had faith and trusted him to do that. Many times we neglect to view God properly as he is. Proper view of God's authority involves us seeing him as he is, but it also involves us seeing us as who we are. Many times we see ourselves as more capable than we really are. And when we do that, our faith is lacking. We're not trusting God as we should. Look here in verse 6 and 7. We start there in the middle of that verse, saying to him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Neither therefore thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. This Roman centurion who's in charge of over 100 men there in the military there for the Roman Empire, he did not see himself as worthy to approach Jesus, did not see himself definitely as worthy for Jesus to even come to his house to heal his servant. This man had a very proper view of who he was and who God is. He said, I'm not worthy that you even come to me. He sent messengers to speak to Jesus on his behalf. You know, in order for us to have a proper view of God and who he is, we must have a proper view of ourselves. You know, God is not looking for people who think they are something. He is looking for people who are nothing and are trusting God to be their everything. You know, we've talked about this thought in our study on prayer and developing a proper view of God as we approach him and in awareness of when we pray in Jesus' name, the power that is in that prayer. And as we pray unto God and as we lift praise unto him, as we glorify his name, as we worship him, as we acknowledge who he is and what he has done for us, as we lift him up, the higher we make him, the lower we become. And the stronger our faith will be. You know, our faith is strengthened by a proper view of God and of ourselves. This man was very aware, you know, I can't help my servant, but I know who can. He had a proper view of God. Our faith's revealed in our actions, our faith's revealed in our view of God. And the last thing, the one I wanted to stay on the longest tonight, is our faith is revealed in our response to his word. Our faith is revealed in our response to his word. I love this part of the story. You know, Jesus was speaking and talking to these Jewish elders there, and he said, I'll come heal him. Jesus had heard of the need, and he knew this man was sincere in coming and seeking help from Jesus, and Jesus wanted to help the servant, and Jesus said, I will come, and I'll heal him. And I love what the centurion did. He said, Jesus, I'm not worthy to talk to you. I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. And he says, you know what? I'm a man of authority. I understand authority. When I tell one of the men under me to do something, I expect them to do it. When I say, go here, I expect them to go. When I expect them to do this, they will do it. Jesus, just say the word, and that is good enough for me. He's very aware of the power of Jesus, the power of the one he was speaking to. He had faith in the word of God. There's a story I saw of a house fire, and there was this father and son that were there in the house at the time, and the father had made it out, and the son had not. As the fireman got to the house, the little boy was there in the second story window, and he was trapped in that spot, and all he could see was flames, all he could see was smoke, and he was yelling out for help, and he says, Dad, I can't see you. His dad saw him there at the window and was telling him to jump, and the son said, but I can't see you. I don't know what's going to happen when I do. And the dad said, but I can see you, and that's all that matters. You know, we can't see God, but he sees us. And that is what matters. He says, Lord, I am not worthy you come to my house. You don't even need to come. He says, I don't have to see you do anything. I don't have to see you lay your hands on this man. I don't have to see you come and spend some time with us. All you have to do is tell me it's done, and that is good enough for me. He says, all I want is your word. Where is our faith in the word of God? Where is our faith in the commands that have been given or the promises that God has left for us? I have some biblical examples I'd like to look at this tonight. If you look in Exodus chapter 35 with me, Exodus chapter 35, we look here in the story of Moses, the children of Israel. Exodus chapter 35. When we think about Moses, Moses was put in an impossible situation. One that would have been very difficult. And we know Moses, he was very nervous that when God approached him and told him what he was to do. And Moses was tasked with leading roughly 2 million people across the desert. These people were not very cooperative most of the time. They had obstacles. They had to cross the Red Sea. They ran into places where they had nothing to eat, nothing to drink. And Moses had to lead all these people across to the Promised Land. If that wasn't enough, we find Moses, after he was on Mount Sinai, God revealed to him the instructions of a tabernacle that he was to build. And they weren't just to build the tabernacle, but God had told Moses to tell the people to give to make this tabernacle. In today's money, what Moses was asking of these people to give was roughly $10 to $15 million worth of things that they had given to build that tabernacle. I picture Moses there, and when God was speaking to him and giving him the commandments, giving him the details of the tabernacle, listening to the instructions of God in awe, but then also just thinking of what he had to do and what he had to go on God's behalf and tell the people to give. But we find him in Exodus chapter 35, obedient to the commands of God, and he revealed the message to them. You look there in chapter 35, verse 5, he says, "Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold, silver, brass." He continued on. God was telling him, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go and I want you to take an offering of the people of what they have to build this tabernacle. Moses had already had to nudge some of these people along. You look there in the story and all these people, all the times they had murmured, all the times they had doubted God, all the times they had been so angry at Moses for taking them out of where they were, and they're stuck there in the wilderness. And now Moses is expected to go and do this, and he went obediently. You know, it's not always easy to give God's message to others. It requires faith. Moses received the word of God and God's message, and he let the people respond to that. You know, even though we may face situations that are difficult, like we find Moses here, commands that may be difficult for us to obey, things that may be difficult for us to take that step in, you know, God never commands us to do something we cannot do with him. And same for the Israelites. God would not have asked them to give something that they could not have given. God had already given them what they needed to build the tabernacle. You know, when God instructs his people to do something, he gives us a way to do it. You know, Moses believed that if God had given him this command, this request to give to the people, he also believed that God would give those people what they needed to respond properly to it. And they responded. You look there in chapter 35, verse 21. It says, "And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, for all his service and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord." The people were very receptive to the Lord's request. They gave by faith. And we can learn a lot from Moses having faith in the word of God and being willing to declare the word of God and what he did here in that moment. You know, who would have dreamed that these people that had no home, no sustenance, no income, no economic security, they didn't have any jobs, who would have known these people would have been able to give over $10 million of items and centerpieces for worship? Moses was given a command and obeyed. And when he went by faith, we see the results. Turn to 1 Chronicles now, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. We see David. Well, the tabernacle that Moses was able to lead and have constructed was a magnificent thing, but it wasn't a permanent structure. It was actually a portable tent, one that they could take, that they could move and set up when it was needed. And the portability was needed at that time of Moses as they were journeying through the wilderness. But to King David, he wanted more for his God. In 1 Chronicles chapter 17, David was thinking of this and the desire that he had for a permanent temple, a place for them to worship God. And he says, "Lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains." You know, David was speaking there. He says, you know, my house is a palace and the house of God is a tent, and he wanted more for God. And David was speaking with the prophet Nathan about these things, and Nathan loved the vision of David and encouraged him at the time to build. But later that night, we find God speaking to Nathan, telling him that it wasn't David's job to build the temple, but it was his son Solomon's eventually to build it. And we look here in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 1, and we find these elaborate preparations of gold, silver, brass, iron, precious stones, all these things that they needed to build the temple. David had hopes of doing this incredible thing for God. He really wanted to be part of this. And I believe he had good intentions in doing this, but it wasn't what God had for him. We find David here in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 speaking to the people. It says, furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for the things of wood. Onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and of diverse colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for this holy house. Even 3,000 talents of gold and the gold of Ophir, 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the house withal. The gold for things of gold, the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hand of the artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? You know, David knew, he was given the message that he would not be the one to actually construct the temple, and that it wouldn't even be completed till after he was gone. You know, David could have said, you know what, I wanted to do this for God, and he maybe could have tried to do it anyways. Or he could have sat back and said, you know what, I wanted to do this for God, and if I'm not going to be the one to do it, I want to do nothing to help. And he could have just sat there the rest of his life and not done anything to help the work of the temple eventually that was going to be built. But David's faith compelled him to give honor to the God who had this plan, even though it wasn't necessarily the one that David desired, but trusting the God who was going to use his son to build it. And he knew this palace is not for man, but for God. And he got involved in the way that he could in the service and the building of this temple. We find David in those five verses, three different phrases that he said. He said, I have prepared with all my might. He was zealous in what he wanted to do for God. He also said, I have set my affection to. He cared very much for this work to be done. And then he said, I had given to the house of my God over and above. He was very sacrificial in his desire to serve God. And by faith, just trusting God's plan to help get these things prepared for Solomon to build. You know, we may have a desire to do something great for God. You may have this great plan in your head of something that you can do for your family, something that decision that you can make, some step you could make that you could really do something for God. But if it's not God's plan, we just need to trust and have faith in His plan. You may think that this something is great for your family, but if God is not in it, we just need to trust Him. Many times we have these hopes, we have these dreams, we have these things that are not bad things, they're good things that we desire, but if maybe God never blesses us with those things, or life hasn't turned out as we expected it to turn out, and so many times we have Christians that just decide to give up and or to maybe just do their own thing, and out of a lack of faith just take a step that God was not in. But I love what we find David doing here. Even though what he wanted to do wasn't God's plan, he trusted and did what he could to help prepare. Maybe it's just not God's timing. Maybe something that you desire is great and you really want it for God, but maybe the timing isn't right and you have to wait for years and years for it to come to pass. But God's plan is the best plan. Just because things don't turn out like we want, it does not mean that we should not have faith and trust the will of God that we are in. Love that example of David. One other Bible example, not going to go there for time's sake, but Noah. We look there in Genesis, I believe chapter 6, and we see that, we hear that phrase often there in Hebrews, by faith, Noah. Noah was a man of great faith. Probably one of the most inspirational ones to me when I think of in the Word of God of the step of obedience that he had. God approached Noah in a day where there was no rain to get ready for the rain that was coming. He told him, I want you to build this boat. He gave him the dimensions of this boat and how big this was going to be, and telling him all these animals are going to come. And Noah was working on this for around 100 years. And we find Noah day after day in obedience to God and faith that, hey, what God has promised me, what God has told me will come to pass, eventually will come to pass. And he continued in obedience to God. And when God spoke, Noah obeyed. I love what we find there. I think in the end of chapter 6 of Genesis, it says, thus did Noah, according to all God commanded, so did he. Noah heard the words of God and had faith in what he had promised, what he had commanded. You know, back to our text, this centurion that had not grown up in church, doesn't appear that he had ever met Jesus before. But he trusted the word of a man that he had never met before to heal his servant. He said, hey, you don't have to come. Your word is all I need. Where is our faith in the word? Where is our faith in the promises of God? Where is our faith in the call that he may have placed in our life? In the things that we experience in life, that curtain is pulled back and our faith is revealed. You may be experiencing a trial tonight. And you may see this trial in front of you, something that you are dealing with. And what are your actions showing where your faith is at? Maybe a temptation that has had a stronghold on your life and something that you know is wrong, something you know you should give up, but time and time again you find yourself going back to it, and maybe you just eventually give up on trying to fight that temptation. But God has promised us that there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with that temptation make a way to escape. And he has promised us in his word what he can do. He will not put anything in our life that we are not able to get through with him. But when those temptations come or when those trials come, the curtain is open and our true amount of faith is revealed. We have missions month coming up, and you may think of your missions giving, your faith promise, or your tithe, and God may be prompting you to give a certain amount in faith promise, or you know what the word of God says about tithing, and you look at what you're making, you look at what the expenses that are there in your life, and you may say, you know what, I don't know if I can tithe this week, but if God has commanded us to do something, we just need to trust and obey. Someone may be dealing with a call to ministry, or God has been working in your heart at a certain point of service here in the church, and something that you think you should do, that God has given you a burden for, and you may see it as a great obstacle, something, a great step, something that could impact you or your family or be difficult or be uncomfortable for you. But if God has called you to do something, we just need to trust and obey. Think of what it takes to live separate in the world we live in. What it takes to have an impact on those that we work with or our lost family. And we may try and eventually just feel like giving up, and God hasn't done anything yet. But if God has commanded us to witness, if God has commanded us to live separate from the world, no matter how hard, how uncomfortable it may be, we just need to trust him at his word. And if he says we are to do it, that should be good enough for us. Those things that we deal with pull the curtains back and reveal where our faith is at. Now, I want to be like that centurion. Lord, if you've promised, if you've told me that, I don't need to see it. I don't need you to prove it to me. I'm just going to trust you. Amen. Your words are enough. Jesus recognized that great faith. As we mentioned, it was faith that marveled Jesus. Only two times do we find Jesus being marveled at anything in the Word of God. One was at the faith of the centurion man, and the other one was at the lack of faith of his own people. Mark chapter 6, if you want to look there later, he was doing a work and he marveled because of the lack of faith of his own people, the ones that had been waiting on the Messiah, the ones that knew the law, that knew the Old Testament prophecies. They chose not to believe, and he was marveled at their lack of faith. Those most likely to believe neglected to believe. Sad to say, but there's many Christians in that same position. We've been raised in church. We know the stories. We know all the things that God has done. We've heard the testimonies of others that God has delivered through some great things and given the strength to do some great things. And then we think, you know what, that happened to them, but that probably won't happen to me. And those most likely to believe who have witnessed it and experienced it, just as those Jews there in Mark chapter 6, neglect to have faith. In those times of life, our faith is revealed. There was an evangelistic meeting that D.L. Moody was preaching in Boston, Massachusetts. And during that meeting, a young man was saved. And he hadn't been in church very much, but he stood up and wanted to testify about the confidence that he had in salvation. And the words that I found here is that they wrote that he said are just very raw. He didn't know much about the things of God. And when they talked about his salvation, the first things that he said is, "I am not quite sure." And when he said that, he was meaning, I am not sure why God would do this for me, but he has said it, and I choose to believe. And he said, I don't quite understand why God would do this for me. He said, but I'm going to trust, and I'm going to obey. Meaning he trusted God to save him, and he's going to obey what God had for him to do. Those words, I'm going to trust and I'm going to obey, just struck a chord in the heart of Daniel Towner, who was the song leader for the meeting. And he wrote those words down and he sent them to a friend that wrote songs by the name of John Samus. And in that letter, he wrote about this young man's testimony and in that phrase when he said, I am not quite sure, but I'm going to trust and I'm going to obey. And Samus took those words and he wrote the chorus that we know today and wrote the song. And if we look at that song, we find there in verse 1, he said, when we walk with the Lord, in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. It says, but we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay, for the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends, we will go, never fear, only trust and obey. Amen. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen. Being honest with ourselves tonight, if that curtain was to be pulled back and reveal your faith, what kind of faith do you see in God? Our faith's revealed every day. And with that thought, may we be determined, just like that young man who didn't know a whole lot, I'm going to trust and I'm going to obey. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, we love you tonight. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege we had to be in church tonight. And I pray, God, that you would bless this time of invitation we have here. Lord, I pray that you just do a work in our hearts. Help us be committed, God, to trust you and obey you, and God, to live by faith each and every step of the way. In Jesus' name.